Good morning. Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' precious name. We were driving out here this morning. I told my wife, I said, isn't it a tremendous blessing that we can get in our vehicle and drive 3 hours and plan to be here for an assignment? Be on schedule. It was, I think about a couple years, not too many years ago, you would have planned ahead and you would have said, well, we're going to have to leave a day or so ahead and fix a couple flat tires, and hopefully you can get there and make it there on time. And we had good travel this morning. It was a beautiful morning, beautiful sunrise, and really enjoyed getting up early, and the quiet drive on the way to here this morning was a blessing. Also enjoyed the service so far. And for a sermon this morning, I wanted to look at the title of the message is A Royal Priesthood. And as I thought about in our Sunday school lesson, the different things that the priests did, and it's inspiring to me. You think about these priests that walked forward and they stepped into the water, and would the children of Israel have made it across if it wouldn't have been for those priests to step out and do that in faith? And Peter talks about we are a royal priesthood. And I'd like to just think about that this morning. Also this week we have Thanksgiving. And you see signs, very common, give thanks. And I remember when I was a young boy, I decided one Thanksgiving I would sit down and make a list of all the things I was thankful for. I got a 9 by 13 paper just packed full of things that I could be thankful for. And then later one time I decided I was going to make a list of things that I deserve, things that are mine and things that I deserve, and I couldn't come up with any. There is so much that we have that we just do not deserve. And I was thinking about this sermon, and I was at Lowe's the other morning, and the cashier was all excited about there's a young man, I think he's actually about my age. He's a basketball player. He grew up in Cumberland area and went to high school there, became a basketball player, and went out, and he's in the National Football League and just a tremendous player. And now he's investing money back into the local area. And just, are we giving back? Are we investing back the things that the Lord has given to us? And if you think of priest, I'd like to just kind of go through the story of the priest through the Bible and up to who we are today as priests. But the theme that we see is as priests is that they took what was given to them and they gave it back again and again. They took the offerings that were given to them and they offered them to God. just one part of their life. Again, they let out in worship and their roles. But I just wanted to pull that out ahead of time. Just so you can follow that through. Just think about as priests that they were stewards of everything that they had and like as we are, we're stewards of our time, our life, our resources. Even our children, they're the Lord's, and he gives them to us. And everything that around us, everything that we have, even our own lives, are temporal, and our gift from God to use for His glory. Well, I don't know what you think of if I walked up to you and said that priest so and so or priestess so and so, would that kind of like in my life? We have these stories of priests that didn't do so well, and. But in the Bible, the role of priest was a very important role, and I'd like to bring that out this morning as we can embrace that role in our lives as being priests of the kingdom of God. Definition of a priest is someone like a mediator, someone in the middle who intercedes for man and God. The Latin word sedere means to go between. Basically like the literal meaning of intercede, someone that understands who God is and can relate to the people around them and draw people to God and explain God to the people in their lives. Now we think of as the Bible starts out, we have the story of the there in the Garden of Eden. We have this open relationship between between God and Adam and Eve. And they commune back and forth. They walk together. They commune together, talk together. Just beautiful. And I like to stop and imagine what that would have been like to have your best friend, the person that you talk to every day, was God himself. I mean, just think of the things that he could explain to you, how things worked, and how a flower, the beautiful, intricate parts that a flower that he designed, could explain that to you. But they had this open interaction, open relationship, and it was great until the point when they stopped being satisfied with what the tremendous abundance that was in the garden, and looked at the things that was not theirs to be had, the fruit that was forbidden. And as I was studying this, and I was thinking about, we have this week of Thanksgiving, and we're the abundance that we have, and then the next day after Thanksgiving is Black Friday, and it just kind of a little bit of a type and shadow of what happened there in the Garden of Eden. The abundance that they had, but they took their focus off of the abundance and started looking at what they didn't have. And I'm not saying it's all wrong to go Black Friday shopping. In fact, I'm helping a fellow that's starting up a house, moving from renting to starting up his house, and he's desperate to try to find the cheapest washer and dryers and appliances on Black Friday sales. But just something to keep in the back of my mind, am I more focused on the sales that are coming Black Friday, or am I focused on the abundance and the blessings that God has given to me in my life? But we have them, Adam and Eve, turning their focus onto that forbidden fruit, taking that fruit, and suddenly there was sin in their life, and there was a broken relationship with God, and the evil and God could not coexist. Now there's guilt and there's fear between man and God, and God looks into that and he says it's not good, and he goes and he comes to man and he says, I will provide a sacrifice. We're going to kill an animal, give you clothing, and in his mercy, he helps out man in their situation. Something had to be offered up to God as an act of worship and devotion and penance for the sin that they had done. And then shortly after that, we move into the example of Cain and Abel. And we don't have a lot of background to their lives, but I believe one thing that we can be sure of is that the offering that was accepted came from a heart that was sanctified. And as we think of Abel, he has set God holy in his heart. And as Christians today, am I setting God holy and sanctified in my heart, or am I just bumming along, whatever goes? Abel had a devotion, and he had set God apart, set God holy in his life. a couple years ago, we were traveling to some family. I'm trying to think if it was Thanksgiving. I think it was Thanksgiving. I did clock repair for a couple years, and there was, on the way to the family that we were going to visit, I was supposed to stop and service a grandfather clock for someone in Virginia. And we were going, we were driving through Virginia, and that section of Virginia had hills and hills. It was back roads. Just, you couldn't, every time you got up to speed, there was another turn. Just it was backwards, zigzagging through. And finally, we got turned onto a straight road. And it was a familiar road I was used to traveling down to see family on. And I decided just to speed up. We were a little bit late for supper, I was thinking. And I was like, well, let's get there now. We can finally move. And I remember my wife made some little comment like, oh, maybe watch out, we're just getting out of town. And I was like, well, they're probably, all the police officers are eating right now. There's not a chance. I'll be all right. So I was way too fast and come out around the turn, right there's a police officer. And he quickly pulled me off. And he's like, what are you thinking driving that fast out through town? And I did not have a good explanation there. I told him that this is new territory, new area that I wasn't familiar with, but that was even worse reason for driving that fast. So, but it went in the category of aggressive driving, and I had to go to court for it. I was going to need to appear to court. So I got a notice in the mail, and I was trying to decide whether I was going to go to court, what I was going to do, take off work, travel down for that. But it gave me the option that you could get a lawyer, and I called a couple people, and one lawyer said that he knew the judge. He knew the two options. He was familiar with that courthouse, and he knew the judges that were there, and he said the one is really strict with driving citations, and the other one wasn't too bad. But he told me, what I'll do is I would have you take the I always call it the driving for dummies test, but it's basically a test, go through driver's ed again, take a test, and then you can give a certification to the judge and say that I cared about what I did, I understood what I did, and this is what I did about it. So I chose him for a lawyer because he understood who the judges were. I could trust him, and I felt comfortable that he had good recommendations because he was familiar with who the judge was. And it did work out. It was like a 12-hour test or program to go through. Took that, sent him my certification. He went down, represented my case to the judge, and it was dismissed. But again, I want to point out with that story is that we need to be similar to that lawyer in that people can trust that we understand who God is and that we have a relationship with God so that they can come to know the true God and can be reconciled to them like I eventually was in that process. So we have the story of there in the garden, we have Cain and Abel. Now we move right into Exodus 19. And we have this nation, the kingdom of Israel that is born, this nation that is born. And there's a verse, Exodus 19, verse 6. Just turn there. Yeah, let's see here. I believe I have the wrong reference here. It's Exodus, but anyway, the verse I have here is ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. This is right after they come through the Red Sea. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And I see this here as this is God's vision for the people of the children of Israel, is that you would have a kingdom of people that knew who God was, had sanctified God in their hearts, were holy people, and was a kingdom of priests, being a way that other nations, surrounding nations, could come to know who God was and could be reconciled with God. And it doesn't take long. In just a couple verses, in a couple chapters, we have, let me just turn to Exodus 32. We have the story of the golden calf. And I'd like to just look at Exodus 32, verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, they were worshiping this they had made this calf, and were carrying on. They were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he gives them the job. He said, "Go out, purify the camp." And they went out, and they slayed many people, but they stood up. They came forward and said, "We will serve God." They stood on Moses' side, and we have them becoming the priest, and we have the high priest of Aaron being the high priest. And then we have this family of Levi that. here they start. They become separated. We have in Deuteronomy, it says, at that time, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to stand before the Lord to minister unto him and to bless his name unto this day. Wherefore, Levi had no more part of the inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord God had promised him. And I'm just fascinated by that, that they did not have land. They were, their inheritance was of the Lord. And God provided for them in many, many times. God, and we have these cities of refuge that were for the Levites to live in. They would have had different cities around. They were provided for according to the Lord's inheritance. And they divided up the camp. They gave, they had a little city in each of the tribes that the Levites would stay in. But it wasn't actually always that the Levites were taken care of. in Nehemiah 13, Nehemiah noticed that they were neglected after rebuilding the Jerusalem, rebuilding the city. If we turn over to Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah 13, verse 10, it says, "And I perceived that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, for the Levites and the singers that did the work were fled every one to his field. Then contended I with the rulers and said, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. Then brought all of Judah the tithe of corn and new wine and oil of the treasuries. And I made treasurers over the treasuries." And then he goes down to name the priest and the scribe. and then he said, "Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and wipe not out my good deeds that I have done for the house of God and for the offices thereof." So we have this tribe that was set apart. God was their inheritance, and they were supposed to be serving in the king in the temple, doing their work, but they were busy working, trying to provide for themselves. And Nehemiah said, "Hey, this is not what God intended. He wanted the people that could worship Him and to care for them there in that work." But the Levites had a beautiful work to do. They were able to assist the priest with his responsibilities by preparing the grain offerings. Also, they would have made the showbread. They would have purified the holy instruments. So whenever they were sacrificing the animals, they would got dirty, and they would went and cleaned the instruments for the next day. they would have assisted the priests with the burnt offerings on Sabbath and feast days. They were also in charge of the temple precinct and chambers, just, you know, making the beds, cleaning things up, organizing stuff. That was their job. You have the high priest doing his work, and then the chief, then the priest would just walk alongside and made it possible, made it just sang, made it beautiful, made it inviting to the people come and to worship there. That it wasn't just in chaos. It was organized, and it was a beautiful work. And I just like to think of I've been fascinated with history, Jewish history right now. But not too long ago, they were digging underneath the roads, and they found an old road into Jerusalem. And in the process of excavating that, now that's Jerusalem has been destroyed and rebuilt so many times, and so there's different layers of depends on when it was destroyed is how low it was. But it was down under the road, under the city, and they found this old road that these patriarchs, these people would have, King David would have walked on to get into the come into the city. But just as they were excavating, there was a road that was above that. It was the road of, it would have been that road. But they found this little, in the gutter, that as they cleaned off the road and the gutters along the side, they found this little bell. And they concluded it was a bell off of one of the high priest's garments. So as the high priest was walking about doing his work, he had these little bells around that you could hear. Whenever in the destruction of Jerusalem, the high priest was running for his life down this road, and these bells fell off and into the gutter. And it's just a fascinating thing. We think about the beauty of the garment, these gold, and they found it. The gold bell with a little pomegranate seed inside of it that would ring, and there it was. And we have the ephod with all the stones on. It was a beautiful thing that God had designed for the worship. During David's reign, the Levites were integrated into the administration of the government. They would have worked at keeping the gates, worked at the gates as judges. They were also craftsmen, musicians, and overseers of the royal treasury. Worked along, again, representing God to the people and the people to God, bringing their sacrifices to God. In Jehoshaphat's time, the Levites were also involved in teaching the people the word of God. Similar to the, you had the scribes would have read, wrote the word, and the Levites were linked in with that and would have taught the people. Now, I'd like to look at the priesthood of Jesus. As we continue on, I'd like to just turn to Psalm 110. You say, well, why are you turning to Psalms when you think about Jesus as priest? But this is looking forward to Jesus being the priest. And this psalm is quoted several times in the New Testament as they refer back to this is who Christ is. They go back to Psalm 110. Verse 1 says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness. From the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over the many countries. He shall drink the brook in the way. Therefore shall he lift up the head." And there, verse 1, where it says, "Sit thou at my right hand, and I will make thine enemies a footstool." If you read there in Mark 14, whenever Jesus is having that discourse with Caiaphas, the high priest there, it's fascinating to me. You would think that Caiaphas would have been excited to find Jesus to fulfill his role and to do way more than what he could ever do. But it says here, "And the high priest stood in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses, against thee? But he held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said unto him," he refers back to this verse, he says, "And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes. And he was familiar with this verse very much, that he knew exactly what Christ was telling him. He said, Christ was saying, "I fulfill this place. I will fulfill this place as a high priest, sitting at the right hand of God, and his enemies will be his footstool." Christ is saying he's fulfilled it. It's just intriguing to me. Like I don't understand why. I sort of understand, but it's, why wouldn't someone in his place, at Caiaphas' place, be excited to see someone come? And that's what they were looking for. And we just turn back to Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 picks up on this thought more. of Christ, and he goes through quite a bit, talking about Christ being the high priest. He starts at verse 14. And as we have a high priest today, and seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself is compassed with infirmity, and by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, for also for himself to offer sins. So he's referring to these men that were the high priest, and first they had to offer sins for themselves, and then they could offer sins for the people. And he's saying, this is different than the way Christ was. No man taketh his honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also God glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it kind of intrigues me also about this reference back to Melchizedek, because we have the high priest was of the after Aaron, and here we have Jesus of the tribe of Judah coming. So just like as we looked at Melchizedek, he did not have a lineage that followed after him of succession, like Aaron did. It was one person, a God that came and fulfilled that role as high priest, and he pulls that out and to explain that. Bible scholars also often think that Melchizedek would have been a priest from the king of Salem, which means king of peace, and they think that was probably the Jerusalem at that point. It's just kind of intriguing how that was that Abraham came and met this man that was from Jerusalem, and he would worship God, and Abraham sacrificed there with him to God. Also, just think of, like I mentioned there, about the order of Melchizedek is a unique order because only Christ belonged to it. It was an order which was fit for Christ because it placed him in an entirely different order than the order of Aaron. He was different from the priest of Aaron in the fact that he never needed to sacrifice for his own sins. He sacrificed his own body for the sins of man. Now, as we think of the priesthood of Jesus being the high priest, now I'd like to look at the priesthood of the kingdom of heaven. And as where we are today as priests, as we think of Christ that ascended into heaven and is and the veil of the Holy of Holies was rent, we no longer need an earthly mediator, no longer need to go to our earthly priest to worship, earthly temple. We have Christ ascending into heaven, fulfilling that role as a perfect, eternal high priest sitting at the right hand of God. And if we just think back to Exodus, where I read about God's desire was that there would be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We see that God's desire, we often talk about it's good to have a vision. And here we have God's vision for what this is what he wanted. He wanted to have a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We see that his desire was that people would sanctify him in their hearts. Again, like we have there, like I mentioned in Cain and Abel, people that truly cared about worshiping God, sanctified and obeying his voice. that they would become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We know, for the most part, they struggled to keep the Lord sanctified in their hearts. As we think about the kingdom of Israel, they struggled many times. They would fall into sin, and then they would renew their desire to worship God, and they'd get back, and they destroy the groves, and later they would fall into sin again. And then we see Christ coming, and he's becoming the perfect eternal high priest and calling his people to be part of his royal priesthood. Let's just turn to 1 Peter 2. This verse all it excites me as I read this verse. The wording there is thinking about as us. In our, see how that song say it, even though we have failed so many times, I forget the right wording that we sang a little bit ago, but God looked down and saw us in our broken state, and Peter says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And what a tremendous responsibility we have as Christians to do that. The second half of that verse is to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness. And God saw us in our depths of sin and in our broken, unlovable state, has called us out of that darkness and into his marvelous light. And now we have this, instead of one nation, one family being the priest, now we have people all around the globe that are priests, and they are doing this verse. It's just fascinating to me. Think of it, it's rich and poor. It goes from one family to thousands, tens of thousands of people around, many, many, many people without number around the globe. And it's the small things that they do. It's not just fancy work. It's just the simple life that they live. They have a tremendous purpose of living. I can't think of anything more exciting than linking ourselves with Christ as he is the high priest. And we are here on earth bringing Christ to a dark and broken world. It doesn't matter who we are. As long as we have sanctified Christ in our hearts and have chosen to become a part of his kingdom, we can serve Christ. And think of the widow that had two mites and she gave it all. Think of the little boy that had a little lunch and he gave it. The Lord blessed it. And here we are. It doesn't matter who we are. We have so many blessings, but we can use that to serve Christ, be useful in the kingdom by letting Christ touch others through us, being the hands and feet of Jesus. I just fascinated. If you ever stop and think about what all Christ's hands and feet did as he was here on earth, walking and teaching, you know, picking up something and teaching a parable from it, picking up children on his lap and blessing them, healing the blind man, healing the lame men, just again and again, just blessing people. Are we that type of people? Are we a people that take what has been given to us and are channeling it to God's glory? 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Again, thinking about how that we have had this one temple in Jerusalem, and now that there is, could you say, millions of temples around the world where people can come to realize who God is. It's exciting, and yet it's also sobering as to realize that we can hinder or we can proclaim the Lord God. And there's so many times that we fail, and it's humbling to realize that even in our failures, when we turn back to God, God can use us in his kingdom. And we're not perfect people. And I, sometimes you think about, there's times in my life, I'm sure I didn't say the thing I should have said at the right time, to give God the credit, give God glory for what he deserved. But it's a tremendous responsibility. It's a tremendous calling. It's a purpose in our lives that we have, is to go about day to day being those priests, drawing people to God, continually giving our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Think of as the priests consecrated everything that they had, everything that they were given, they were consecrated to God. Suddenly the things that seem like our own aren't ours anymore, but the Lord's. And it's our responsibility to find ways that we can bless the Lord with all that we have been given. It's a challenge to me too. Like, I was just thinking about the other week. We have a few chickens, and the neighbor dog gets out and killed all of our chickens. I think we had two left, and then the next day they come back and finished them off. But, you know, I told my wife, I said, maybe I should just put it on the fridge. It's the Lord's. What I have is the Lord's, and it's not mine. Just to be a practical reminder of, I can get bent out of shape, but it wasn't my chickens. It was interesting. We talked to the neighbor, and he didn't realize what was happening. He said, why didn't you tell me a long time ago? We actually have, I'd say, a better relationship now than we did before. It was good. But at first I was very frustrated that we went to all this work, we fed them all this food, and it was gone. It's not our own. It seems like things are our own, but they're not ours, they're the Lord's. again, in America, we have tremendous abundance. And I think also we have a tremendous responsibility to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to bless the hungry, to calm the fearful. You just think of how people, like we have the feet washing, where we stop and think about Christ stopping and washing those men's feet, even Judas' feet, the one that was going to betray him. Stop, show them love. Do we show the people love around us? No, we cannot intercede for the sins of the people like the priests of old did, but we bring God into the lives of those that we interact. And my prayer is this morning that God would open up the doors in our lives and bring people in, bring opportunities into our life that we could represent the Lord to the nations around us, and that the people around us could see that, like the basketball player, we're giving back to the to God, giving back, thankful for what we have been given, and looking forward to reaching out and giving that back to God to be a